All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Isaiah chapter 39 is where you can turn to. We're in week number 4 of our series on relationships called Relationship Status. We've spent the last 3 weeks talking about different aspects of our relationships. We're going to go at least one more week, maybe two, before we dive into the next series. But today, we're going to talk about parenting relationships. And I just want you to know that I've been, ever since I preached this on Friday for our online services, and in the first service, I'm incredibly nervous about this message for a couple reasons. The first being, this is a tense subject because parents have issues. If you're here today and you're a parent, you say you don't have an issue. You have an issue with the fact that you have an issue with lying and denial. Because parents have issues, right? And teenagers have issues. And teenagers have issues with parents. And parents have issues with teenagers and elementary kids and babies. And it's just, let's just admit, it's stressful being a parent. Now, some of you aren't a parent and you're like, can't be that hard. Call me. I'd love to tell you some stories. I was a parenting expert before I had kids, and then I had two, and I knew nothing. It's stressful being a parent, amen? Because listen, the family is under attack. I've told you before, I believe the attack on America today is not in the arena of politics. This country will be saved, I believe, when the American family comes back together like it was originally meant to be, how it was designed by God. The attack on our country is on family. And if you think a politician is going to save you, God help you. Don't look at politics. Look in your own home, because when we make the family something to be valued again, then people won't search for alternate solutions. Don't tell me there's not an attack on the family. That's the first reason I'm nervous. The second reason I'm nervous is because I am not an authority on the subject of parenting. I'm sure some of you would be like, yeah, you've got a couple of kids, they're in their 20s now, awesome. I guess he thinks he knows it all. I don't. Listen, I could barely change a diaper when I got started, and I never even got good at that. I still get lightheaded at the sight of blood. I did not have this thing figured out. I still don't. Before I had kids, from an outsider looking in, I was like, ooh, that's good. Oh, don't do that. Like I saw some good things and some bad things. And so I do not come to you as an authority on the subject of parenting. So when you leave, if you leave here thinking, I guess he thinks he has it all together, you missed it, dude. I'm telling you, I don't have it all together. So we're going to talk today about three things we cannot do as parents in our relationship with our kids. And listen, I'm not accusing anybody. I'm not beating anybody down. I'm just saying over 10 years in student ministry and of all the years I've been pastoring this church and through 23 years of being a parent, I've seen some mistakes that are so common to a lot of us as parents. If you're not a parent, let me tell you that these three things I'm going to talk about today, they're going to be three of your biggest temptations as a parent to make these mistakes. And I'm telling you, I've seen these things. I've had this tendency. All of us as parents have this tendency to drift into these areas. And so here we go. Isaiah chapter 39. And we're going to look at a passage that at first doesn't seem like it has a lot to do with parenting, but I believe it does. In fact, the story I'm going to talk about this morning appears two places in Scripture, Isaiah 39 and 2 Kings. We're going to talk to the one about Isaiah today. Let me kind of set it up before we get into it. In Isaiah, there was this king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. He was a major world leader. He was influential. He was like as influential as they come. In chapter 38, we see he got sick. And when I say he got sick, I don't mean he got like a cold or a hangnail. He got severely sick, about to die sick. And when a world leader in that time period got sick, just like today, the world became like, oh, wow, did you hear about so-and-so? Yeah, they're really sick. This would be the equivalent to like the president of the United States going to the hospital, being on life support. And you know, he's got needles and tubes and all this stuff. He's just there about to die. Well, God said to Isaiah the prophet, go tell Hezekiah that he's about to die. And so Isaiah tells him, hey, I've got a message from God for you. What's that? You're going to die, which is not what you want to hear from the pastor, right? But he says, you're going to die. And Hezekiah, the Bible says, I'll give you a quick summary of his illness. In chapter 38, it says he rolled over and started crying and said to God, I've been faithful to you. I've loved you. I've served you. Please remember me. And then as Isaiah was leaving the hospital, God spoke to him. So God is answering Hezekiah back. It's important to remember that. The Bible says he wasn't even out of the court, and God told Isaiah, go back and tell him he's got 15 more years, which is a whole nother sermon. Like, would you really like to know how much longer you had? I mean, some of you are organizational freaks, and you're like, oh, yeah, death, 8 o'clock, sweet. Like, I wouldn't want to know. I wouldn't want to know. And so here comes Isaiah back, and he tells Hezekiah, he's like, all right, God says you have 15 more years. And Hezekiah got well. And that was a miracle. I mean, the world was like, hey, did you hear what happened? The world became aware of the fact that God had miraculously healed Hezekiah. And then, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but from verses 10 to 20, Hezekiah begins to praise God. In verse 16, he says, Lord, your discipline is good, for it leads to life and health and allows me to live. And verse 20 says, think of it. The Lord is ready to heal me. I will sing his praises with instruments every day of my life in the temple of the Lord. That's very important to remember, because as we're about to see, Hezekiah quickly forgot. And Hezekiah makes, in my opinion, three mistakes, big mistakes, that if we don't watch it, parents, it's going to be our temptation to make as well. The first one is Hezekiah forgot the blessing. Our first mistake is forgetting that our kids are a blessing from God. The first mistake I think we can make as parents, it's really easy, it's so easy you don't even have to try, is forgetting our kids are a blessing. Now, remember, Hezekiah had been healed. It's a miracle. The world became aware of this miracle, and then something happened in Isaiah 39. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Soon after this, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah his best wishes and a gift. He had heard that Hezekiah had been very sick and that he had recovered. In other words, people across the world, these people over in Babylon, heard that all of a sudden the king in Judah had gotten better. And they were like, wow, let's send him a gift. That's kind of interesting. We'd like to know a little bit more about that. Let's go see them. And Hezekiah has an opportunity right here in Scripture when these people come from Babylon, and this is the kingdom that will eventually rule the world for a little while. Hezekiah has a chance to sit down and declare, how great is our God? Woo! Our God, listen, I was about to die, and he came and told me I had 15 more years, and it's going to be great. I'm healed. I'm alive because of God. Look at me. Things are awesome. Hezekiah had an opportunity to declare the blessings of God, but look what happens in verse 2. This is crazy. Hezekiah was delighted with the Babylonian envoys and showed them everything in his treasure houses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the aromatic oils. He also took them to see his armory and showed them everything in his royal treasuries. There was nothing in his palace or kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Hezekiah, not once mentioned the blessings of God. God did a miracle in his life, and as soon as he got over the miracle, he immediately jumped back into ignoring God and paying attention to his job more than he did the blessing. Parents, one of the number one temptations we're going to face is forgetting our kids are a blessing from God. Now, it's not hard if you're a new parent to remember that your kid is a blessing. Remember when your kid was born? Remember that? For those of you who have parents, remember when your kid was born? Remember that? Like, I remember when Chloe was born. I remember because, as I've told you before, I really wrestled before my little girl was born as to whether or not, like this was my thought. How am I going to love her? Like, how am I going to love this little girl? Because Mary and I, we dated and we kind of grew in love. Some people, you say you fall in love. I don't think you fall in love. Oops, I love you. I accidentally did that. You know, you either know or you don't. You grow in love. And some people say, oh, we met and it was love at first sight. No, it was hormones at first sight. All right? You don't love somebody at first sight. They got morning breath and they got this and they got that. And you got to work through all that. And so you have to learn how to love someone. I believed that with all of my heart. And so I was like, how am I going to love this little girl? And I've told you the story before where we were in there and Chloe was born and they held her up and she looked like E.T. and her head was all weird and she was crying and had an attitude like all little girls, right? But you know what? At that moment, I believe that when you see your kid for the first time, I believe that truly is love at first sight. You know what I'm talking about? Because this thought ran through my mind. How can I not love her? And the Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 3, kids are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Kids are a blessing. But here's the problem. As they get older, they develop an attitude. And we forget that they're a blessing, don't we? And forgetting your child is a blessing leads to two things. Letter A is frustrations. Now, parents, let me ask you this question. I want you to be incredibly honest. Can anything frustrate you like your kid? For some reason, our kids can frustrate us more than anything in the world. Now, some of you are teenagers, and you're sitting there going, this doesn't apply to me. You can frustrate your parents quicker than anything in the world. If you don't believe me, ask them. Not right now, because they might hit you because they're frustrated with you. Why is it, parents, that our kids can frustrate us more than anything? Well, I have a theory. I think God allows that to happen to kind of show us how he feels about our disobedience. I mean, if you think you're frustrated, how do you think God feels about our relationship with him? For some reason, and listen, parents, I've dealt with this before. I remember one morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, I got Chloe cleaned up, changing her diaper. And right when I got her cleaned up, she just peed again. And I was like, kid, for the love of God, you know, I had to remind myself that she's a kid. And parents, it's hard. You know, you go out to the mailbox, you come back in, and your kid's got the dog in the microwave going, hot dog. And you're like, no, seriously, your kid just frustrates you. And you're like, I can't believe you're acting like your mother. I can't believe you're acting like your father. Why are you doing that? You get frustrated. You get frustrated because your kid doesn't make the right play in sports. You get frustrated because your kid turns the wrong way in a dance routine. And we have to constantly remind ourselves they're kids, but it's hard. And it gets frustrating. And frustration leads to, because the more frustrated we get, parents, if we don't catch ourselves getting frustrated, it'll manifest itself into, letter B, negativity. In all my years, in all my types of ministry, let me just say this. This is going to hit hard. I've seen parents say things to their kids they would never say to another human being. I've seen parents tear their kids down in front of their friends. I've seen parents tear their kids down in front of other people. I've seen parents say things that are so negative. I've seen parents say, I wish you were never born. You're one of the biggest mistakes I've ever made. You say that to your kids, and you think it's getting their attention. Oh, it does. It gets their attention. You know what it's showing them? When I get older, I don't want to be around this person anymore. Listen, when we go negative on a kid, like I'm all about discipline. I'm all about correction. You have to correct your kids. But the reason we correct our kids is to instruct them, not to degrade or devalue them. Remember, we need to see people as Jesus sees people, and we need to esteem and value them. That includes our kids. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Parents, when we go negative on our kids, it's unwholesome. And here's the problem. We'll go negative on them in first grade, second grade, third grade, all the way up. And when they get to become teenagers, when they go to college, when they need our influence the most, we'll have it the least. Because for years, we've just been pushing them out of our lives. Some people in this room, you can still remember the negative, critical things that your parents called you and said to you. And it hurts. And so let that be a reminder not to go that way with your kids. Don't go negative. Number two, neglecting my kid for other things. It's the second easy mistake I think we make as parents, neglecting our kids for other things. Hezekiah experienced a miracle of God. He had a chance to tell the guys from Babylon, hey, this is what God has done for me. But instead, he took them all over the palace. And so Isaiah, you know, here comes the pastor. The pastor shows up in verse 3. And the Bible says, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say? And where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came to me from Babylon. Hey, guess what, Isaiah? They came to see me, King Hezekiah. They came to see me because they heard about how good I was. Not about the blessing of God. They just heard about how good I was. So they came to see me and they brought me a gift. Let's keep reading verse 4. What did they see in your palace? Isaiah asked. Look at this. They saw everything, Hezekiah replied. I showed them everything I own, all my royal treasuries. In other words, Hezekiah, God has blessed you. God has gifted you. You've been given this incredible blessing from God. Did you talk to the guys from Babylon about the gift from God? No. I just showed them my stuff. Hezekiah neglected the blessing of God because he was like, Isaiah, you don't understand. I know God has blessed me, but this is a rare opportunity. These are the boys from Babylon. These are the guys that are going to rule the world. And I had a chance to mix and mingle with the uppity-ups in the world. And because I had the chance, the blessing, it just needs to sit there for a while. Listen, it'll always be there. I can always come back to the blessing. The blessing will always be a fact. But this was a rare opportunity, and the blessing needs to understand these opportunities only come along once in a while. And don't tell me that that doesn't happen with parents and kids. Parents neglect their kids because of the rare job opportunity, the promotion. I've seen dads relocate their entire families to make $10,000 more a year. They're going to work 30 or 40 more hours. They're going to be away from home. They're going to uproot their kids and their wife from a community of faith all around them. And they're going to say, it'll be all right. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen parents immerse themselves in the career and their kid is at home. And this is what they say. I show them my love by bringing home a paycheck. Now, all of us have had parents. What do you remember the most? What do you remember the most? The fact that they bought you some Nikes or the fact they showed up at your ball game? The fact they bought you a sweater one time or the time they sat down on the floor and hung out with you for 25 or 30 minutes? If you were to write down your greatest childhood memory, I'm going to guess it probably wasn't a shopping trip. But parents do this. And then we wonder why we have no influence over our kids. This manifests itself in three ways. Letter A, the passive parent. The passive parent. I remember when I was youth ministry, we did this program called True Love Waits. It was like a sex education program that came out. It was the idea that if you get teenagers to sign a card and say they won't have sex, like teenagers signed this card and they brought it forward. And listen, it was goofy. Because people abstain from sex, not because they sign a card, but because they're in love with Jesus and they value who they are in Jesus Christ. That's the reason you don't have sex. Amen. It's not because you don't sign a card. But anyway, don't get me started. Anyway, we did this thing called True Love Waits, and we supplemented it by teaching this video series called The Song of Solomon. And I remember sitting down in my office one day, and the pastor told me I couldn't talk to kids about sex without first telling their parents I was going to do it. And so I had my youth ministry team. We were calling all the parents, and we were like, we're doing this series called True Love Waits, and we need you to talk to your kid about sex before the message series starts. We'll send you a card, get them to sign it, and they bring it back to church. Is that cool? Yeah, okay. And I remember I got this lady on the phone, and she was the parent of a seventh grader. And I said, we're doing True Love Waits, and we need you to talk to your middle school boy about sex. He was in seventh grade. And she was like, yeah, I don't think he's ready for that. I was like, what do you mean you don't think he's ready for that? And she said, I think his mind is too young. And I said, ma'am, let me tell you something about your boy. He knows more information on the subject of sex than you do. You better talk to him, because I guarantee you the boys at school are talking to him. And she got a little mad, but it blew my mind. And right there, I said, you know what? There's a reason parents don't talk to kids about sex. They're passive. Well, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. We'll do it one day. And then you bring them in when they're 30 and they got two kids. They figured it out by then. You know what I'm saying? Parents are passive. I see this a lot in men. This will be tense, but I've seen it. Men will talk to their sons because they're passive, weak, pathetic men. And they'll say this, I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to have sex, so let's go to the store. I'll buy you some condoms. I know you're going to do it. But then they'll tell their daughters, they'll say, don't you do it. Don't you come home pregnant. Don't you be having sex with a boy. And it blows my mind that men will tell their sons to go do something with another man's daughter that they will tell their daughter not to do with another man's son. That's a double standard. And if there's a man in here doing it, here's why. You're weak. You need to grow up, and you need to be a man. And you need to teach them what the scripture says about the subject of sex. Blows my mind. Because I see the way girls dress, and I'm like, there's a dad that lets them dress like that. They've got something written across their butt, and they'll come home, and they'll say, guys were looking at my butt. Yeah, you got a billboard on it. Listen, I'm not trying to be a control freak. I'm talking, where are the men that will sit their little girl down and say, honey, when you dress like that, this is what boys think about, and you're way too valuable in my eyes and in the eyes of God to be thought of that way. Where's the men? Where are the men that will sit their teenage son down and say, listen, dude, Jesus Christ loves you. You're responsible for that little girl's purity. Sex is great. Save it for marriage. And here are the reasons why. Parents, especially dads, we are called to lead our family. And here's the thing. If you don't lead your family, Satan will. Passive parent. Letter B is a denying parent. I know some parents that think if they deny the problem long enough, it'll eventually go away. Have you seen this? I remember one time, and there was this guy I hung out with in high school, and he asked me, he said, hey man, you want to cut school tomorrow? And I was like, yeah, sounds great. Let's cut school tomorrow. Teenagers, I'm not advocating this. I'm saying I was not a Christian. So anyway, he said, let's cut school. And I said, well, I got to go to first period because I'd already missed like 18 first periods. And I was like, so let me go to first period and I'll meet you afterwards. And we cut school, and it was awesome. It was like Ferris Bueller's Day Off. It was great. We went to the mall. I'm not going to tell you everything that we did, but it was fun. And several days later, his mom found out that we cut school. And I remember standing in his kitchen and his mom looking at me and saying, you caused this. He never cut school until he met you. And I'm like, he's never at school. I don't go to first period, but I go to the rest. And I remember being blamed for the problem because his mom said, if I can blame Ryan, I don't have to blame my kid. And if I don't have to blame my kid, I don't have to deal with it. I can deny it. And there are some parents here this morning, you know you have some issues or an issue to address with your kid, whether they're 4 or 14 or 17 or 19, and you're in denial, saying it's not a problem. Not my kid. My kid would never do that, the denying parent. Letter C is the alternate solution parent. This is where I struggled the most. I love my kids, but you know what my temptation was? What my biggest temptation was? At night, when I should be hanging out with my kids, I'm sitting on the couch with them, we're hanging out, and I tell them to go watch a movie or go jump on the trampoline, and I pull out my computer and I start doing work. And here's my rationale. They're doing something. They're playing together. They're getting along, or they're with their mama. And I've seen parents do this. They're like, go to a movie, go play a game, go play in the basement, go play in the street, or whatever. Nothing's wrong with that unless we're using it as an excuse to not hang out with our kids, thinking as long as they're watching a movie or playing a computer game, they're all right. And parents, listen to me. This became so real to me. We've got one shot to influence that kid. One shot. And we've got to give it our best shot. And we need God to help us all because we've got one shot. The third thing, the third mistake we can make as parents is being complacent about God's word to my family. Being complacent about God's word to my family. Now, I've told this story before, and I'll tell a fraction of it again, where Mary and I, for our honeymoon, we went skiing, snow skiing, in the Pocono Mountains. I had never snow skied before. I had water skied, and so I thought they were similar. They are night and day. How many of you know that? And so after rolling down the mountain the first day, I was sore. And so I suggested we do something else the next day. The resort where we were at was offering snowmobiling or horseback riding. And I had never been on a snowmobile, and I wanted to go snowmobiling. To this day, I've never been on a snowmobile because Mary wanted to go horseback riding. And since we were now married, we compromised and went horseback riding. I had been on a horse like one time prior to this. And listen, I get hurt. Anything I do doesn't matter. It's like, hey, let's go for a walk in the sand. I would break my ankle. And so I was a little nervous. And so we get out there, and the guide starts to tell me that I need to wear a helmet to ride a horse. And I looked at Mary, who had gone in and signed up for us, and she doesn't have a helmet. And I said, does she have to wear a helmet? And the guide says, no, she doesn't have to wear a helmet because she's an experienced horseback rider. She grew up on a farm, so I figure, okay, there's some legitimacy to that. I see other people that don't have helmets, and so I'm like, why do I have to wear a helmet? He said, because you're an inexperienced horseback rider, and we're going up a mountain, and there's cliffs, and we're going to jump streams, and we're going to do all these things. And this crowd behind me starts giggling, and I realize that my wife, my brand new wife, is playing a trick on me and trying to get me to have to wear a helmet. So now I'm mad. And they take me outside and they show me the biggest horse I've ever seen in my life. I have to get a step stool just to get in the shadow or in the saddle. And we're going up the mountain. And this horse knows I don't like it. The horse knows I don't like the ride. The horse knows I don't like him. And so he's walking as close to the edge of the cliff that he can. So I have to look straight down and know that I'm going to die. And I don't know if you've ever been on a trail ride before, but there are some rules to a trail ride. There's a guide, and every horse is just supposed to stay behind the horse in front of it and just walk right along the path. And I'm supposed to rub Ryan's leg against every tree that you see and against the side of the mountain. And you're especially not supposed to. On every trail ride, there comes a point where there's like an open field and the horses are supposed to trot and follow. Like they want you to feel like a cowboy or a cowgirl or something. You yee-haw. And so you're just supposed to trot through the open field. Well, my horse thought he was in NASCAR. And so he gets out of the lane and takes off, passes all the other horses. I'm losing my dang mind. I am freaking out. I'm ripping on the reins. I'm grabbing the hair of this horse. I'm trying to get it to stop. I'm trying to jump off. And the guide is trying to catch up. He's like, don't jump off. Don't jump off. The only thing I can imagine is that this horse is going to stop at the edge of the mountain and I'm going to fly off. And all I could think about was, I wish I had a helmet. He finally gets in front of me and I climb off the horse and I'm like, I'm not getting back on the horse. And the guide says, I just really want you to succeed in riding a horse. So I said, dude, I don't want to succeed in riding a horse. And I, long story short, put up this big fight and they finally brought up a donkey, trying to shame me into riding a donkey back down the mountain. And I'm like, it's cool. Jesus rode a donkey. Yeehaw. This guy, he was yelling at me. And he was yelling at me because he knew I was doing something wrong and he wanted me to get it right. That's kind of how God deals with us. Because some people say, I feel like God is yelling at me. He's not yelling at us because he loves to be mean. He's yelling at us because he wants us to get it right. Look at this last part of the story. This, in my opinion, is one of the most selfish sections of all of Scripture. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord of heaven and armies. Verse 6. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon, Hezekiah, because of what you've done. Because you neglected the blessings of God, because you forgot about the blessings of God, and because you immerse yourself in other things, all these things are about to go bad. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And look at this, verse 7. And let me say this. One of the biggest lies that parents say is these are my sins and they won't affect my kids. Parents, unless we repent, it always affects the kids. I don't like that, but it's true. Look at this next verse. Hezekiah, because of what you've done. Verse 7. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. That verse is bad, but Hezekiah's response is even worse. Verse 8. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This message you have given me from the Lord is good." For the king was thinking, look at this, "At least there will be peace and security during my lifetime." That is the most selfish section of scripture I have ever seen. Hezekiah said, yeah, amen, God is good. Yeah, I need to do better. Yeah, Hezekiah was directly confronted of his sin by God. And he said, you know what? You know what? It's not really going to affect me. Everything's okay. And Hezekiah went into a serious state of denial. And if you continue to read the book of Isaiah or you go through 2 Kings and read it, all hell broke loose. Two things very quickly in this passage. Letter A, we're not okay on our own. We're not okay on our own. God confronted Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, things are not right in your family. Things are not okay with the way you're living. Things are not okay, Hezekiah, between me and you. The reason that God sent Isaiah the prophet to confront Hezekiah was because Hezekiah was living a life that displeased God and things were not okay. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to have an answer to this question. It took me forever to get an answer to this question. But as parents, are things okay? Is there an issue that God's bringing up in your life this morning you need to deal with? If there's an issue as a parent that God's bringing up in your life going, hey, we need to deal with this. You need to stop this. You need to start this. Things are not okay. To the non-parents, to teenagers, let me ask you this question. Is there an issue that God's bringing up in your life that things are not okay, that maybe you need to go have a conversation with your parents and say, hey, you know, I've got some bitterness and anger towards the way that you've raised me regarding this right here. And I just want you to know, I forgive you. And I want us to walk through this because I want to have a relationship with you. Is God bringing that up in your heart? Because letter B, change is possible. Change is possible. And listen, I believe this with all my heart. This is what I'm going to close with this morning. The reason God revealed Hezekiah's sin to him was so that Hezekiah could repent of his sin. Listen, a lot of people have a really, really, really messed up view of God. The more church you are, the more messed up your view of God is. It's what I've seen. There are some people that come from church backgrounds and you think that anytime you feel conviction from God, anytime God brings something up in your life that's not okay, whether it's a parenting issue, a salvation issue, whether it's any issue. Like, I've met so many people that think God hates me and he's beating me up because if God loved me, he wouldn't make me feel this way. Let me tell you something. You know why God brings up in our lives those areas and those issues? You know why he does it? It's not because he's mean. It's because of his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his kindness. Because God is going, you know what? There's something wrong. And we need to get this right. And I love you so much that I refuse to allow you to remain in a pattern that if you don't correct it, it's going to destroy your life. And I'm going to bring it up and I'm going to bring it up and I'm going to keep bringing it up until we get this issue resolved. You know who's in the most danger this morning? It's the people that God doesn't even speak to anymore. You know what that's called in scripture? It's called the wrath of God, because he's letting you go down a path uncorrected because you refuse to hear his voice. But if you're here this morning and he's bringing up an issue going, hey, as a parent, you need to deal with this. As a teenager, you need to deal with this. As a college student, you need to deal with this. Here's an issue that you need to deal with. It's not because he's mad at you. It's because God loves you and he wants you not only to have a right relationship with him, but a right relationship with others. And there shouldn't be a stronger relationship on the planet than the relationship between parents and their kids. That should be one of the strongest relationships as our lives. And so God help us as parents. Let's pray. Father, I come to you just asking this morning for your mercy, just as a parent, because God, I know that I'm human and I'm going to screw things up. That's just me, God. And so I come on behalf of every parent in this room asking God that you would speak to our hearts and that you would draw us to you so we don't make these mistakes. God, there are so many other mistakes we can make as parents, but God, may we never forget that our kid is a blessing, that our kids are blessings. God, may we never forget that one day that they aren't going to remember our paycheck and they aren't going to remember the time we were away from them, but they'll remember the time we spent with them. God, may we always, always respond to your leadership in our families. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you, parents, did God speak to your heart? We serve an indescribable God who reveals things to us because he loves us and he wants us to be successful and get it right. And so if God spoke to your heart this morning, it's not because he's mad, it's because he's kind and because he loves you and he wants you to get this right. And so maybe he's brought up this issue. And here's my challenge. If God has spoken something to you, go home and within the next 24 hours, have a conversation with your spouse, with your kid, with your parents, because the family needs to be strong again. God, thank you for hope. God, I just thank you in advance for the work that you're going to do this week in our families. Maybe you're here today and maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's the most important relationship that you can have in your life. Maybe there's never been a time where you've asked Jesus to come into your life and save you. If that's you, I want to give you the opportunity this morning to pray a prayer. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's simple because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if that's you and you need to be saved this morning, I want you to pray this prayer, but I want you to pray it out loud. Don't worry, you don't have to pray it out loud by yourself because our entire Central Church family is going to pray it with you, showing you that you can step into a relationship and never, ever, ever have to be on your own. And so if that's you and you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, let's pray it all together. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. As Pastor Mike sings this song, I'm going to ask everybody just to stay seated and listen to this song and just let it resonate in your heart. But if you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to slip out of your aisle and go to the back corners of the sanctuary to meet our prayer team. They want to pray with you and for you and celebrate with you and talk to you about next steps. And maybe you're here and maybe there's an issue going on in your life and you need somebody to partner with you in prayer. Remember, at Central, we understand you can't do life alone, that you need the help of God and others to make it through this life. And so we have this opportunity to go into the back and meet our prayer team and let them intercede to God with us and for us for what's going on in our lives and allow them to minister to you. And so, God, as we close out this service, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for our kids. We want to thank you for our parents. We want to thank you for relationships, especially our relationship with you. And God, help us not leave this church and turn off what you've turned on in us today. May we see you in all things this week as you draw near to us and we draw near to you. May we have strong families and may we give you all the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.